When our children come to Christ, does that complete the mission God has in mind for Christian families? In a sense, it's just the beginning. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reveals how to foster a faith within your family that burns brightly, not just for today, but for generations to come. As he continues his series, Hopeful Parenting, here's David to introduce today's message, A Home on a Hill.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We are coming down to the end of our study of parenting here as we finish the month of December. And today we're going to talk about something that I think is very important. A lot of folks believe that if you have Christian parents, that just sort of makes you a Christian too. A lot of Christian parents think if they're Christians, their kids will automatically be Christians. But that isn't so, and we know so many stories, don't we, of people who grew up in, quote-unquote, a Christian home and went on to deny the faith and walk away from God completely. So there's something uniquely important that must happen in a Christian home for that faith to be passed on to the next generation. And we're going to talk about that today as we talk about the kind of faith that is, well, it's not something that's taught as much as it is caught. And we'll do that in just a moment as we open our Bibles together. And this is Lesson 8 in the Hopeful Parenting series. You'll want to find your way there. It's on page 89 in the study guide. So while we prepare ourselves for the end of the year, I'm trying to do everything I can to get you to help us as we finish the year here at Turning Point. And I'm asking you to be generously involved with us as we conclude the year together. And I am absolutely certain this is what God wants me to do. This is how Turning Point works. If it is not for you, we are out of business. If you don't support this ministry, we have no other resource. And so as we come to the end of the calendar year, it's really important that we all come together, do our every bit best we can, and make sure that we are generous in our giving, not only to Turning Point, but to the other ministries that are very important to us. You have to know these are critical days for ministries like Turning Point, and especially here because of all that has happened this past year. When you send your gift to Turning Point before the end of the year, I want to send you this brand new devotional called Hope for Today, the most beautiful devotional we've ever done. You will love it. You will want to hold it near to your heart and read the pages that are inside, 365 days of them, with hope for every day. Be sure and ask for your copy of Hope for Today when you send your gift today. And now let's get to our study.
Have you ever looked out the window of a plane on a late night flight? You know, sometimes I do that when I can't sleep. Maybe I'll be flying home from a ministry trip, weary and can't wait to get home, and the jet will be passing over some vast expanse of farmland or rangeland. And sometimes you see a little lake or a stream or a glint of silver in the moonlight, but most of the time it's just a wide swath of darkness stretching for mile after mile. And then on the landscape you see one little twinkling light. Immediately, you focus all of your attention on that tiny pinprick of yellowish white, and most likely it's some lonely farmhouse far away from any town or any main road. And you find yourself wondering about the people dwelling in that little pool of light. Are they up late, reading or watching television? Maybe they're praying to the Lord at that very moment. Do they have any concept that someone 40,000 feet above them has seen their little light and is thinking about them? Jesus said that his disciples are the light of the world. We're supposed to be like cities on a hill, visible at a great distance, especially in the night. And my friends, as the darkness gathers and the light shines brighter and brighter, it's like a magnet in the gloom, attracting attention, sparking curiosity, and drawing people toward the comfort and security and beauty that it offers. I really think that's a good picture of the Christian home in today's world. I believe that one of God's most important tools for extending His kingdom is the Christian family, yours and mine. Did you know that God has provided Christian homes for the perpetuation of the faith? You see, He not only wants to use us to bring our children to Christ, but He also wants to use our families to attract others into a vital relationship with Himself. The Bible says that we're to create such an atmosphere in our homes that at an early age our children will be drawn to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When we win our children to Christ early, then they will be ours and His forever. I think it's quite impossible for children to grow up in a loving Christian home where they receive proper education and example and not ultimately enjoy knowing Jesus Christ personally. I frankly do not know of any 17 to 19-year-olds who grew up in godly homes who've not come to know Christ as their Savior. I remember some years ago, one of the great Bible teachers of the past generation wrote down in one of his commentaries that I have in my library. His name is Harry Ironside, and he wrote these words. He said, "I have in my desk an old, old photograph. It's a photograph of my great-grandfather, just a farmer in Scotland. And the photograph is almost faded out with age, though I have tried to keep it covered from the light because I wanted to have it as long as I might live for this reason. I have been told many, many times by those who knew my great-grandfather that at the close of every day, he used to gather all his family about him and have family worship. And he always prayed for the salvation and the blessing of his children and his children's children into the third and fourth generations. As I look at the grizzled face of that old Scottish farmer, I can't help but thank God for a godly heritage, and I thank him for the way in which he has answered prayer." Jory Kincaid, author of The Power of Modeling, wrote that she and her husband wanted to begin preparing for our children's spiritual births as early as possible, even during pregnancy. And our prayer during each of my pregnancy was for a healthy baby who would come to know Jesus personally at the earliest age possible. And God has answered that prayer in each of our three oldest children's lives, and we continue to pray for our baby. Well, the question I have to ask at this point is this: what kind of faith gets transferred from one generation to another? From godly parent to godly children, to godly parent to godly children. If our faith is to live on after we die, there are some characteristics that must be present. The family of Timothy, the Apostle Paul's protege, exhibited four of the most important of these characteristics. And I want to read to you now from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to these words: "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also." According to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Timothy's mother was a godly Jewess and a believer in Christ. His father was neither. Timothy came, you see, from a divided home. His mother was a Christian, but his father was not. As a result, Timothy's early spiritual training came from two pious women, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. They taught Timothy the Word of God from his earliest days. And as Timothy watched his mother and grandmother, he saw a consistent example that supported the Bible education that he was receiving. The result of that was that at an early age, he embraced their faith and became wise for salvation. What an incredible encouragement this ancient family can be to us. Here's the story of a faith so strong that it blossomed through three different generations. What kind of faith thrives from generation to generation? I think it has at least four crucial characteristics. Number one, it must be a convincing faith. Paul said Timothy's genuine faith came from his mother and grandmother. The Greek word translated genuine is found six times in the New Testament. James chapter 3 verse 17 renders the word without hypocrisy. Such a genuine faith is real and convincing. It goes down deep. It's not just what we talk about or how we live on Sunday, but it touches our lives in every dimension of living. If our faith is to blossom in the hearts of our children and children's children after we're gone, it had better be real and authentic without hypocrisy. If we're going to pass on our faith to our children, we have to do so along the lines that are suggested back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 6 through 9 suggests that formal evangelism techniques as we know them now are basically illustrated as we live our lives out in front of our children. Listen to the NIV version of that text, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Listen carefully. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What we believe has got to work its way out in the warp and woof of our life. It has to be revealed in the total structure and fabric of everything that we are. As I look back on my early days growing up in a Christian family, I realize it wasn't really the structured times that most impacted my life. Rather, it was seeing my mother leave her bedroom with tears streaming down her face, knowing that she had been praying for her children. Sometimes you could hear her praying through the door. I tell you what, that leaves an impression on you when you're a young child. And I know that she prayed for us every day. It was just part of her life. And my father also taught me much about genuine faith. As the president of a small college, he taught me how to endure intense pressure. When there wasn't enough money to go around and it was difficult to see how we were going to make ends meet, I saw my dad weather the storms with patience and fairness and love. And I learned more from watching my parents than I could ever have learned through a formal, structured time of instruction. I gained my lasting values not really from daily devotions, but from recognizing love in action and seeing the flow of God's Spirit in the everyday routine of living in a Christian home. No, I'm not suggesting my parents were perfect, because they were not. My father was a very busy man, maybe sometimes too busy. But a genuine faith doesn't have to be perfect. Sometimes I saw the reality of their faith when they blew it big time but faced up to it. Hey, I really messed up, but God is a God of grace and forgiveness. That really impresses you when you're growing up in a Christian home, that you realize your parents, while they're not perfect, they're genuine. They're willing to admit their shortcomings, and they'll lean hard on Christ for grace. That's real, authentic faith. And I knew my parents loved God with all of their hearts because it translated into the way they lived. That's how I caught their faith. I remember finding some years ago a little bit of verse that sort of explains what I'm talking about. It goes like this. I saw you stand bravely through the years and saw no sign of senseless fears. I saw you stand quietly through the stress and saw no glimpse of bitterness. I saw you stand prayerfully in grief and saw no sign of unbelief. Though you spoke well of Jesus Christ, I caught your faith by watching your life. So you see, if we're to see the kind of faith translated to the next generation, we have to pray that God would give it to us first. For you cannot impart what you do not possess. And the genuineness of our walk with God in all kinds of weather will be the deciding factor. That's what's going to make all the difference in determining whether our faith has staying power. We need to model a thirst for Jesus, writes Jory Kincaid. Everyone longs for bright, sunshiny days that warm our hearts and make us happy. But our relationship with Jesus may make our children long for a relationship with Him. To me, the element is the key to leading our children to Christ. If I ram religion down my children's throats, I'll likely have rebellious kids down the road. But I can model such an attractive relationship of my own with Christ that my children will be eager for one too. That's really the key. Secondly, not only must it be a convincing faith, it also has to be a consistent faith. Paul says that Timothy's genuine faith first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And the word dwelt means to abide, to live. It has staying power and permanence. I've discovered in reading Paul that he loves to use the word dwell when he describes what it means to be a Christian. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." In 2 Timothy 1:14, he writes, "That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This little metaphor pictures a house with somebody living in it. Christians are like a building whose inhabitant is faith. And if our faith is going to be contagious, if our children are going to catch what we have, they must see that our faith is permanent, that it makes it through every crisis that blows into our lives. Our children learn a whole lot more about our faith from the bad times than they ever do from the good ones. As our kids sit back and watch us when the troubles come, they're trying to figure out whether we really have a lasting faith. They want to know whether this thing we talk about so much really works. And sometimes if we're not careful, we allow our faith to come and go instead of allowing it to dwell in us. Paul said of Eunice and of Lois that their faith dwelt in them. It inhabited their lives, regardless of the circumstances, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We too can demonstrate his indwelling presence no matter what happens in our life. So, for this faith to be transferable, it must be convincing, and it must be consistent. But thirdly, it must be a contagious faith. William Barclay once wrote that a Christian is a man lost in wonder, love, and praise at what God has done for him, and aflame with passion to tell others what God can do for them. Certainly, Lois and Eunice had such a passion. They took Timothy under their tutelage and from the earliest days began to teach him the scriptures. Paul wrote to his young disciple many years later, "You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Yes, Lois and Eunice couldn't keep quiet about the Lord Jesus. As soon as Timothy was old enough, they started pumping the faith into him. John Calvin says Timothy was raised in such a way that he could suck in godliness with his mother's milk. Our faith must be just as contagious. We must be eager to share our faith with our children, and there must be excitement about Jesus Christ that conveys a spiritual commitment to our kids that they can never ignore. By living such a contagious faith, Lois and Eunice reared a godly young man who was well reported of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, Acts 16:2. How did he get that way? Somebody with a contagious faith started to train him when he was a boy and began to mold and shape his character. Number four, we must have a confident faith. Paul gives content to his faith at the outset of the passage when he calls it the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He calls it the faith. Paul is talking here about absolute faith in Christ, about a life that is centered in Jesus. Even as a prisoner on his way to death, Paul wrote that the faith in his heart gave him the promise of life. Paul saw life as much more than the beat of his heart within his breast. He saw life as eternal because of his relationship with the eternal Christ. You see, faith is Paul's ancient watchword used incessantly in all of his writings. In Paul's mind, faith meant to embrace Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. Faith was never just belief in the head, not just mental acquiescence to the proof of the historic and dogmatic facts of the gospel. In the words of Samuel Taylor Coleridge, faith is an affirmation and an act that bids eternal truth be present fact. It is only such confident faith that we can pass on contagiously to our children. If we're not sure of what we believe, how in the world are we ever going to make anyone else certain? If we don't know that we have it, how are we going to pass it on to somebody else? Parents, I want you to stop for just a moment and project yourself into the future. Think down through the years, past your children to your grandchildren. What do you see? Will your faith survive your children? Is your faith convincing and consistent and contagious and confident? If it is, then you have the opportunity to pass on that precious faith to your kids, and they in turn will pass it on to their children. A classic illustration shows the importance of passing on our faith to the next generation. Think with me for just a moment. In a book published almost a century ago, evangelist D.L. Moody told of two fathers who both lost their sons, but one lost more than the other. Listen to what he wrote. "Whenever I speak to parents, two fathers come before me. One lived on the Mississippi River and was a man of great wealth. One day his eldest boy had been borne home unconscious. They did everything that man could do to restore him, but in vain. Time passed, and after a terrible suspense, he recovered consciousness. "My son," the father whispered, "the doctor tells me you are dying." "Oh," said the boy, "you never prayed for me, father. Won't you pray for my lost soul now?" The father began to weep. It was true that he'd never prayed. He was a stranger to God, and in a little while, that soul, unprayed for, passed into its dark eternity. The father has since said that he would give all of his wealth if he could call back his boy, only to offer one short prayer for him. Moody wrote, "What a contrast to the other father. He too had a lovely son, and one day he came home to find him at the gates of death. His wife was weeping, and she said, 'Our boy is dying. He has seen a change for the worse. I wish you would go in to see him.' And the father went into the room and placed his hand upon the brow of his dying boy and could feel the cold, damp sweat that was gathering there. The cold, icy hand of death was feeling for the cords of his life. 'Do you know, my son, that you are dying?' said the father. 'Am I? Is this death? Do you really think I'm dying?' said the boy. 'Yes, my son, your death is near.' 'And I will be with Jesus tonight, father?' 'Yes, you will soon be with the Savior.' 'Father, don't you weep, for when I get there, I will go straight to Jesus and tell him that you have been telling me all my life to come to Christ.' It is our great privilege as parents to lead our children to Christ by the way we live and by what we say and through our prayers. Let's allow the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine through our lives with such a brilliance that it cannot but captivate our children's hearts. As I think back over my life, I can remember almost in still frame vividness the moment when my children came to Christ, where they were, how it happened, and what part God allowed me to have in it. What a wonderful, wonderful treasury in the memory of my soul." Well, God calls us to win our children to Christ. But he not only wants to use our homes to lead our children to a living faith in Christ, but also to bring the gospel to neighbors and friends who don't yet know him. Remember, we're like cities on a hill, like a beacon on the block, like a lamp in the cul-de-sac, if you will. When observers see how Christ makes a difference under our roof, they'll want to know what makes us tick. And that's when the glory of Jesus Christ can come blazing through. This is the idea behind what Peter wrote in the third chapter of 1 Peter in verses 15 and 16. He wrote these words. He said, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander."
We have another day to finish up all this, and I hope you'll join us tomorrow for the second half of A Home on a Hill. On Thursday and Friday, we're going to talk about what happens when strings turn to wings, the empty nest syndrome. What is that all about? Well, I can tell you some things about that. I've gone through that four different times, and we'll learn some things from the scripture that will help us, and I hope you'll join us then. Don't forget to inquire about the resources for this series on parenting. We do not run this series very often in the network schedule, so while we're doing it, if you're interested in this, perhaps as a small group study or a Sunday school lesson plan, we want you to make sure and write to us, or make sure you get in touch with us in some way and let us know you would like to have these resources. The Hopeful Parenting series comes with the resources of a CD package with all of the lessons that I have taught as I've taught them here on the air, a beautiful study guide that organizes all the material, and then a full-length book that you can also order that gives you a lot more detail than I've been able to communicate in these short segments each day. This material will only be available and advertised for a couple of more days, so if you're interested in it, be sure to go to our website today and find out more. And don't forget, when you send your gift to Turning Point before the end of the year, be sure and ask for your copy of Hope for Today, and we'll send it to you as our way of saying thank you. Be sure and join us tomorrow right here on this good station.
For
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's current teaching series, Hopeful Parenting, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. We offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of David's new 365-day devotional, Hope for Today, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible, now available in the New International Version, as well as standard and large print in the New King James Version, filled with notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Hopeful Parenting, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.